The book of Philippians, and now we are going to start in the book of Colossians, which is another four-chapter short book. Hey, Colossians, I think, was written by Paul in about somewhere in 60 to 62 A.D., I would guess probably early in the 60s, because in A.D. 62, there was a massive earthquake in that region, and Colossae, the city of Colossae, was destroyed. And Paul doesn't mention any of that in the book of Colossians. So I suspect it was probably done a little bit earlier than the earthquake. But that's just conjecture on my part. I think also that there's a good possibility that Paul wrote this book and he was in Rome at the time, in prison. And I think that he wrote this alongside the book of Philemon, which is just a one page in your Bible, just a one short chapter book, because Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. Paul spent 2 years or more, some people are saying 3 years, in Ephesus while he was on his third missionary journey. And we find this in Acts chapter 19. Whether Paul actually ever spent time in Colossae or not, we don't know. He doesn't tell us. But in Ephesus, while Paul was there, the gospel spread out all over Asia. And it's kind of from Ephesus actually to Colossae was about 150 miles. So it's possible that Paul could have visited that town. But we're not really told what Paul's, it's just that the gospel spread out from Ephesus and that there were churches established throughout Asia. While Paul was there in Ephesus, that was right at about 54 A.D. If he wrote the book of Colossians in 60 or 61, then the church was established there for a number of years. We're not told, you know, of course, we're not told whether Paul actually was there, but it's for sure that some of his converts established that church there. It's likely that one of Paul's close associates, Epaphras, founded the church there. It was mostly, I think, made up of Gentiles, although, and we kind of get that assumption from Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. But there were a lot of Jews in that region, so it's likely there were some of the Jews there in that region that were converts as well and were members of the church. It's generally understood that Philemon was a citizen there in Colossians and a leader in that congregation. And along with that, along with Epaphras and Archippus, another person who worked closely with Paul, they had a good foundation for the church there. like I mentioned, this book is almost a companion letter to Philemon. And while Colossians is a letter addressed to the churches and the church members as a whole, Philemon was more of a personal letter to Philemon himself. They are alike, however, in that they cover basically the same things. And that's, we'll have get into that in a second. I have no doubt that the church in Laodicea and perhaps others in that region shared in this letter as well. Laodicea was only about 9 miles northwest of Colossae, and it was a common practice in those days to share with other congregations in the area. Since this was all written by hand, that had typewriters or copy machines and that type of thing, might be a different story. But it was a common practice then to share these letters with other congregations. And so I have no doubt that Laodicea, being only 10 miles away, was shared in this particular book and shared the same concern about the subject. This, of course, Book of Colossians, we know, was written by Paul along with his companion Timothy while Paul was in prison in Rome. Unfortunately, that for Paul, this was during the reign of Nero, who ended up burning Rome and killing a lot of the Christians there. Christians there in Rome were subject to a lot of ups and downs. One time they'd have a good emperor, the next time they'd have a bad guy that ran them all out of town and persecuted them on a regular basis. And in this particular case, this was probably the worst guy of all, although there was a guy that came along later on that was really bad. Nice to see you. We also know that because of this massive earthquake that they had in about 62 AD, the city of Colossae just never quite recovered from that earthquake, and eventually it just kind of dwindled down into a minor city in that region, and everything pretty much transferred over to Laodicea, which was a little bit more concentrated on trade routes and rivers and this type of thing than Colossae was. Paul heard some disturbing news. Exactly where this came from, don't know, but Paul heard some disturbing news about the church there, and he knew because of the people there that the church had been strong in their faith, but they had become susceptible to deceptions that had crept in. And a lot of this had to do with their treatment of others, their work ethics. These things were creeping in into the church beliefs and so forth like that. And so he has written this letter to refute the errors that had been developed. Now, whether or not this was or these were errors that were brought on by some of the Jews in that area, or perhaps, you know, we know that Paul was harassed constantly by Jewish people that followed, almost like a gang. They followed him from town to town and place to place, and tried to cause him as much grief as they possibly could. And so this perhaps might have happened in Colossae as well. Somebody may have been there, they were Judaizing Jews, whoever, you know, we're not told. But it's very possible that these things might have. Also, Colossae being in Asia, and they had a pretty substantial religious belief in things like Diana and so forth like that. You know, it's and so this was kind of ingrained in their beliefs, in their history, and once you get something like that, it's very hard to get away from. You know, how hard is it if you get somebody that has a belief in something, they've been raised in it, and how hard is it to convince them otherwise? That's pretty difficult. You know, we have the same problem today, don't we, when we're talking with people of other faiths. We're trying to convince them that, hey, you know, you gotta be careful how you don't want to offend them or cause them to get their back up. But, you know, you talk about it, and sometimes, boy, you just run into a brick wall. And they don't want to talk about it at all. And I think this is part of what the problem was in Colossae. Paul understood and cared deeply about all of his readers. He understood that how their lives fit into the God's story and what that looks like in the relationships on the job. And Paul writes about this for our benefit today as well as to those Colossians 2,000 years ago. And so most of these things that we see Paul writing about in general can apply to us directly today. And so whatever we study in these books, we can look at our lives today and do a comparison and see, hey, are we doing the right thing today? You know, Colossians had some problems back in those days, but we run into the same problem today in most cases as they did. Paul starts his letter by establishing his authority. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God. And then he continues to praise them for their faithfulness and encourages them to continue to lead a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing the Lord and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How about those of us today? You know, a lot of us are mature Christians. We've been around for a long, long time. Do we need to increase in the knowledge of God? Sure we do. Absolutely. Never going to learn all of it, are we? Always want to be able to spend time increasing our knowledge. I remember my father. Pat probably remembers my father as well. We didn't have any televisions, anything like that. Had blackboards. Pull up a blackboard. Got one right here we never use anymore. But my dad used to go over on Saturday, and he would spend half the day on Saturday writing memory verses on the blackboard. And when he got up and started his lesson, there might be 30 or 40 verses on there, and he could quote every one of them without looking. He had an incredible memory. And it was like he could read it one time and then never forget it. Oh, makes me sad that I didn't inherit something like that. But anyway, his comment was, he's always had his nose stuck in a Bible or a commentary. He was always trying to learn something else. And I never followed in his footsteps. I never had that, for many years at least, I never had that much interest in studying the Bible. And it's sad for me because I lost a lot of time. I lost a lot of knowledge. And so at this, at my age, 55, I just threw that out there. It's kind of hard for me to gain knowledge. I see you smiling back there. But anyway, I wish I had that time back, but unfortunately I don't. So I have to try to double up on my time as best I can. But let's read Colossians 1. 15 through 17. Can we have a reader do that? Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Go ahead.
Colossians 1, 15 through 17.
Yeah.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For please, you say 15.
Okay, that's good. Paul is starting out here in this first chapter. He has established his credentials as an apostle, and now he's talking about Christ here, isn't he? Firstborn of all creation. And what he is doing is going back, and he's assuming that his readers are familiar with the opening lines in Genesis 1. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth. And then in Genesis 2nd chapter, verse 2, we find God rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. So the creation of all that exists was work, even for God. Paul tells us that Christ was present at the creation, doesn't he? And God's work at the creation was God's work in creation, also Christ's work. What? He was there. Paul attributes all creation to Jesus. Let's look in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 of the book of John. We turn over there. No, this will be regular John. Get somebody to read regular John 1. Okay, So John is saying the same thing here, isn't he? He's repeating Genesis chapter 1. And then Paul goes on to make clear that Jesus not only created everything that exists, but he's also the foundation for our salvation. So turn back over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 19 through 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Paul puts Christ's creation together with Christ's work in redemption. In Colossians excuse me. I was just telling Pat and Diane that I had created a new recipe last night, and I spent a couple hours developing this recipe on chili rellenos, and it was an absolute disaster. And I think I ate about a half a bottle of Tums last night before I went to bed. It still bothered me a little bit. Boy. I'm okay. Now, okay. In Colossians 1, verse 15, 17, John read to us a little bit ago, is referring to creation. In Colossians 1, 18 through 20, it's referring to redemption. God created everything through Christ. Jesus made it all as the Creator, and then he paid it all so that we might have a relationship with God. What difference does it make that we're true believers? Is it important to show our belief to others? Sure it is. I could probably get and find 50 or 100 verses that we show that we need to let our light shine. We don't want to cover up the candle, do we? In our work, as we go from day to day, we need to show our belief in God. We should reflect in our work God's patterns and values. So how do we know what those patterns and values are? Anybody?
Only by reading the word itself ourselves, not by just looking at other people or letting other people tell us what our Christian life should be.
Remember the people in Antioch. Whoops, sorry. They didn't take Paul's word for it, did they? They searched the scriptures daily to see that those things were true. Good example of what we need to do today. So Jesus reveals God to us and how we need to carry out our work. And Paul spells this out, first in telling us about Jesus' power in creation and then his willingness to set that power aside and die for our sins. Paul, in his letter to Philippi, says this directly. And if you want to turn over there, that's Philippians, the second chapter. And verse 5 through 9. Bob, would you read that for us?
Philippians 5.
Philippians 2, 5 through 9. 5
through 9.
Yeah.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, having the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name.
Okay. So we listen to Jesus, don't we, to understand how we are to be images of God in our work. We can follow Christ's examples in our workplace. And this is the theme, I think, overall to the book, church at Colossians. So there may be times when we may need to set aside our authority or our power that we have in the workplace in order to benefit those that are employees, those who have more a common job or a job without any distinct authority, and so that, you know, we need to be careful how we treat those people, don't we? We can look at Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, and Philemon had the power of life and death over him. But Philemon changed his attitude towards and his relationship with Onesimus. And this way, when he did that, he showed God's image, didn't he? And what God would have done. In verse 21 and 22 of Colossians, Paul writes, "And you who were once estranged and vile in mind, doing evil, he is now reconciled in his flesh by death, in order to present you holy and blameless before him." About verse 23. Paul says, provided. Does it say here, well, you know, once you start doing these wonderful things, once you're saved, you're always going to be in God's grace and you're never going to have to worry about whether or not you're going to be saved. Paul tells them how to do these things, and then he says, provided that you continue in the faith. What happens if you don't continue in the faith? He says, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister. What's Paul saying here? I'm sorry? Okay, anybody else? How about anybody on Zoom? Have any comments?
There's no retirement age involved.
Yeah, that's true. But it says, provided if you continue in the faith, being stable and steadfast in the faith, not shifting from, like shifting sand. So it's telling me that here that you can be, you can set yourself up. Go ahead, Ted.
I would say this is a verse that points directly to James. It's telling us that work is required. It's not just a blind faith. It requires you to show that, to demonstrate that.
And we studied that in Philippians, didn't we? Yeah, you can't just say you have faith without works. You've got to work. Well, how do you work? Well, we studied that, didn't we, in Philippians? How we need to show our faith by our works. I have in my Bible, it says, provided that you continue. There is a little bit different wording in some of the translations. One of them, I can't remember which one it was, I read is, it said, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Paul finishes up this chapter of Chapter 1 in Colossians, by saying he was rejoicing in his sufferings for their sake, and that he was made a minister from God so that he could preach the mystery that had been hidden from past generations and that had been appointed to share these mysteries with the Gentiles so that they might gain the knowledge of Jesus and be complete in Christ.
That circles back to our study of 1 Corinthians 2, and we were just discussing just a couple verses ago about the mind of God and how it's going to reveal to us. And in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that in about verse 7, we speak God's wisdom of mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, which is kind of what and then in verse 10 it says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So that tells us that Christ, God, and the Spirit all work as one. And those things are revealed to us. The mysteries are revealed to us. What is revealed to us was revealed by the Word of God through the Spirit.
That's, yes. Okay, thank you, Ken. Okay, did anybody have any questions or comments about the first chapter of Colossians? Next week we'll do a real quick review of the first chapter and then move on to try to move on to chapter 2. So if you'd like to read ahead and study a little bit about chapter 2 what Paul has to say to the Colossians, then it'd be a lively conversation.